Matthew chapter 8 from verse 23. Now that my title for this morning's message is, what sort of a man is this Jesus? What sort of a man is this? And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the water, by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. This is the word of God. Now, we are going through the book of Matthew. I started last year. We're now in chapter 8, finishing chapter 8. And in the two stories we just read, we encountered once again, like we encountered in the beginning of the chapter, the power and the compassion of Jesus Christ. Matthew the evangelist wants to sketch for us a picture of Jesus Christ that is captivating. Think about what we have just read. Have you ever heard of a man by just saying a word makes a storm to be still? Have you ever met a man like that? Have you ever met a man who by just saying the word can free fierce and ferocious demon-possessed men who is not only a danger to themselves but everybody around them? By just saying a word. Have you ever met a man like that? Now, you may have watched movies where you hear and see men do miraculous things. And now that's where we are, movie cinemas and Netflix and this and everything, they are filled with these kinds of stories. Superman, Batman, the Jedis of Star Wars, and they can do miraculous things. But that all those things are fiction. They're not real. They're just stories. I'm sure you've never heard of somebody in history who can calm a ferocious storm by just saying a word. And who can speak a word, and then demon-possessed men are in their right minds by just saying one word. Now, if we read the Bible, we know the Bible has a lot of miraculous stories. We go back to Exodus, and we hear of Moses by putting his staff in the Red Sea parted. That's wonderful. That's God's power on display. We have heard of Elijah who prays and fire comes out of heaven. We have read today the story of Daniel and the angel, which we think is Jesus, coming with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and saving them from the fire. That was a miracle. And we heard of other stories in the Bible, miraculous things happening. But never has it been heard of a man who can still a violent storm or demon-possessed men who are untamable. Now, thinking about these stories, I think of, you know, what happened to these demon-possessed men? How did they come to be like that? I mean, what happened in their lives that a demon, because that's an unnatural occurrence. That's not a thing that happens every day. That when people are so possessed by a demon or demons that they run naked, they live in the tombs, they are a threat to everybody who passes by, as the scripture says, something serious has gone wrong there. Serious. I don't know what they did. And I also wonder, you know, what actually happened to the people that passed by? The text doesn't tell us. And we can speculate. It doesn't really matter. But we know the text tells us nobody dared to even walk that way. They were so dangerous. They were so dangerous that nobody even walked that way. Now we can speculate about these things. We won't find conclusive answers. But the Bible gives us some information. The point the evangelist is making is very clear in this passage. He is sketching a picture for us of Jesus, a picture that makes Jesus Christ, you can say, irresistible if you have the eyes of faith. If you have the eye of faith, you will be irresistibly drawn to this Jesus of the Bible. These stories that we just read here, they are not just stories, we have to realize. They are not just fables, deceptions, delusions. These things actually happen. Why do we say that? Because even in the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, these stories are being told. Now they differ a little bit, they emphasize different things, but the same stories are being told. Why? Because there was a man who stole the storm on this earth. There was a man who drove out demons, not just by one or two, one year one and the next year one. No, he did it all the time. And here what we see in this text, he cast out a horde of demons. This is the Jesus what we see here. If you leave today this church with the impression that there is nobody as powerful and compassionate as Jesus, then Matthew the evangelist and me as a preacher have done our jobs. But if you leave this church today and you are like the people in that city of Gadara, of the Gadarenes, and you say, and you plead with Jesus, please leave us alone. Just leave us alone. Go away from us. Then it will be a sad day. But that's unfortunately how many people react to Jesus. When Jesus comes into their life, they say, no, please leave us. Leave us alone. We don't want anything to do with you. So we have two stories in front of us. The first one, we see Jesus has power over nature. Now, there's five things I want to say here. First of all, we see here that the disciples followed Jesus. Verse 23. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Now, if you can recall the previous message that I delivered 2 weeks ago, there was one scribe that said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What was he saying? If you want to follow me, you're going to have a difficult time. You're gonna lose some sleep. You're gonna have to take up your cross, and you're gonna have to deny yourself to follow me. Really, if you really want to follow me, and the text doesn't say that the scribe did follow Jesus, and the other man said, "I will follow you, but let me first bury my father." Let me first bury my father. You know, he had excuses. In other words, I will follow you later in life. I first want to bury my father. I don't know when that was going to happen. Maybe he was dead, maybe he was not. We don't know. But he had conditions. So, but now we see in verse 23, we see the disciples followed Jesus. The disciples followed Jesus. They were different from the others. They counted the cost. They were willing to follow Jesus wherever he led them. That's the thing that we have to see. True disciples of Jesus Christ follow Jesus where he leads them, even if it means facing danger, opposition, and so forth. The disciples had no excuses. The disciples denied themselves. They were ready for danger. They were ready for suffering. They were ready for discomfort. That's what a disciple does. They follow Jesus. And that is what matters. That's what we see here in verse 23. The disciples followed Jesus into the boat. And that's what we have to realize as Christians as well. If you are a follower of Jesus, you don't know what's going to happen to you. You don't know what danger lies ahead. But you must realize there's danger ahead. There's suffering ahead. There's heartache ahead. There's a cost in following Jesus. It is true. And that's the thing that we have to realize. And that's what we see in this passage. You have to trust and obey Jesus. They went on into the boat. And we see here in this text, they followed Jesus into the storm. They didn't know that there's going to be a storm. They didn't know what was going to happen. But they followed Jesus. Now, they say they went into the Sea of Galilee on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was about 20 kilometers long. And 10 kilometers wide. Now, also close to the Sea of Galilee, there were mountains. Now, sometimes if there are mountains, you would know, sometimes there comes a wind. Just start blowing. And that's usually what happens. Sometimes, on this lake, sometimes those winds would rush down the mountain. And they would cause a huge storm. Now, our text says, there was a great storm on the sea. It was not just a usual storm. There was a great storm. And the disciples thought they were probably going to drown. They were perplexed. But Jesus was asleep. That's also interesting to see. Jesus was asleep in the midst of the storm. And that's the thing that I think Matthew the evangelist makes very clear. If you are going to follow Jesus, you are going to face danger. And you are going to be perplexed many times in your life. You're going to come to the point where you don't know what to do. You have no answers. You don't know what to do. You are going to face difficulties. A storm, we can say. Now, they faced a physical storm. Jesus knew what was going to happen because he was God. And he could have said, no, there's going to be a storm. Let's do something else. He took them into the storm. He took them into this huge, great storm on the sea. So the first lesson we see in this text is this. When disciples follow Jesus, their boat, you can say, using the analogy, is going to be shaken. They're going to come to their wits' end, where they think, how now? What do I need to do? I don't know what to do. I'm following Jesus. What's going to happen? In other words, our faith is going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. Not necessarily by natural phenomena like tornadoes or storms or droughts or heavy rainfall or floods. But challenges will come into your life when you follow Jesus Christ. Be prepared for that reality. Things like unemployment. COVID-19. You get COVID-19. You lose your job. What do I do now? I'm following Jesus. I mean, I can just do, whatever I like. But now I'm following Jesus. I don't have a job. Death of a child. Death of family members. Death of unbelieving family members. That's a good big trial. Death of unbelieving family members. Marriage problems. Rebellious children, mental illness like depression, work stress because you follow Jesus, incessant temptations from the world, bodily weakness, debilitating sickness, financial crises, uncertainty about the future. I mean, the list just goes on. Now, these things are not necessarily only true of Christians, but many times when we follow Jesus, these things occur, and we don't know what to do. We don't know. I mean, think about 2020 at the beginning of the year. Do you think that in the middle of the year that there's going to be an international pandemic where millions of people are going to be infected, millions of jobs are going to be lost, hundreds of thousands are going to die, and international travel is going to be banned for months? Who would have thought? Who would have thought that at the beginning of 2020? Who would have thought that hospitals are going to be overcrowded? Everybody's going to wear masks everywhere they go, and churches are going to be shut for months. Who would have thought? No sporting events. Let's face it, brothers and sisters, friends, we are in the middle of a storm in South Africa, in the world, basically. Some people think it's the end of the world. No, we don't know about that. We speculate, right? But we are in the middle of not a physical storm, a spiritual storm, and your faith in Jesus Christ is being tested during this time. Our movements are restricted. We cannot do what we want. We don't know how long this is going to take. We don't know when we're going to get out of this storm. We don't know. But think about this. When Jesus was with the disciples in the storm, what did he do? That's interesting. He slept. Why? Because he controlled the storm, you can say. He controlled the storm. He was sovereign. He's God. He controlled the storm. He slept in the boat. He was in control of the storm. And think about it, applying it to today. What is Jesus doing right now during this crisis? He's on his throne, right? He's not sleeping. He's God. He's on his throne. He's reigning over everything. And he knows exactly when this crisis is going to stop. In fact, Jesus Christ can say the word and COVID-19 is gone immediately. He can do that. He has the power to do that. But, and I don't know what storm you might be. You might have different other storms as well going on in your life. But God can say the word in your life and your storm will be gone the moment he says that. But Jesus takes us into the storm to test our faith. To test our faith. Jesus leads us into the storm. And he has control over the storm in your life. And that is real Christianity. You and I, as disciples of Jesus Christ, will face our storms. We will face our trials, our heartache. Our hearts will break. Suffering, anxiety, it's coming for you as a Christian. We should make this very clear. This is, I think, the theological intention of Matthew. The disciples follow Jesus. What happens? They're into the storm immediately. Jesus takes them into the storm. And what happened? Verse 25. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing. Save us, Lord, we are perishing." The disciples were perplexed and they thought they were going to die. It's the end. Save us, Lord, save us. Now, we know that the storm was not, we know that the storm was only going to last that long. God leads us into the storm and he knows when the storm is going to end. And many times, that's our reaction. We are crying out to the Lord, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." It is interesting that if you look at verse 25, he says, the disciple says, "Save us, Lord." That's interesting to see that. Lord. They knew who they were. They had little faith. The text tells us they had little faith. They didn't have, but at least they knew where to go in this storm, right? They knew they had to go to Jesus. They knew that that's the place we had to go. He's Lord. He's the Savior. He's going to help us. And that's a very important lesson to learn in your storm. When you are in your storm, when you are facing these trials in your life, where do you turn to? Where do you turn to? Do you turn to the things of the world, or do you turn to Christ? The disciples was in the storm and they turned to Christ. Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And that's the lesson we have to learn. When we are in this storm, when we face these things, turn to Christ. You must turn to Christ because He has the power to save you. He has the power to save you from your trial. Save us. Save me, Lord. I am perishing. You see, the biggest problem in our life is not a hurricane or a tornado. No, those things can, or COVID-19. It's not the biggest thing. Unemployment. Those things can be serious problems. But that's not our biggest problem. What is the biggest problem? The biggest problem I face in my life is the reality of knowing your sins are not forgiven. That's the biggest storm. The reality of knowing God is not forgiving my sin. There are things between me and God. I have a guilty conscience, and if I die tonight, I'm not going to heaven. That's the biggest storm that you will ever face. If you know that your sins are not forgiven, doesn't matter what happens. There can be a hurricane. That thing is the worst thing you can experience. And God, in His mercy, convicts us of our sins. And when you face that storm, that you know you are not right with God, your sins are not forgiven, what do you do? What must you do? You must cry out to God, save me, Lord, I'm perishing. I'm perishing. Save me, Lord. I'm perishing. And you call upon the name of the Lord until He hears and He saves you. Because if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says He will save you. When there's unconfessed sin in your life, the first thing you have to do, confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Turn to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and He will save you. He will save you. That's the biggest storm you will ever face. Unconfessed sin. Knowing that your sins are not forgiven. Because Jesus is mighty to save. We see this in verse 26. He said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. In this incident, we see the power of God on display. In fact, we see deity on display. Nobody, you will never meet a person who can do this. Why does Matthew the evangelist tell us this story? He wants to tell us something. This Jesus Christ is God. He's the Lord. He can save you from anything. He can save you from hurricanes, stormy winds. He can save you. You think about Matthew chapter 8. He saves a person from leprosy. He saves a person who is a paralytic. He saves everybody. He saves His disciples from the forces of nature. This is Jesus. This is what Matthew the evangelist is trying to tell us. This Jesus created the wind and the waves. Jesus created the elements. Jesus created this world. He has power over everything because He created it. And here we see in this text, He asserted His authority over the waves and the wind. He rebukes the wind. And this is the man, Jesus. He has power to still your storm. He has power over natural phenomena. He has power over sicknesses. He has power over the deaf, the blind, the lame. He has power whether you have a job or not. He has power over COVID-19. He has power over mental illness. He has power over death. And He has power over sin. He's the Savior. He's the Savior of the world. This is this Jesus. And what does the disciples do? The men marveled, says verse 27, and they said, "What sort of a man is this that even winds and sea obey him? What sort of a man is this?" You must ask yourself this question as well. What sort of a man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Nothing is too difficult for this man. Nothing. I've never seen a person do this, stilling a storm. Never. Nobody can do this except Jesus. To what sort of man is this? He's not just a man, as we heard this morning. He's not just a man. He's not just a man of God. He's not just a man. He's not just any sort of a man. He was not just one of the prophets. He is the God-man. He is Jesus Christ. He is God in human form. That's why he could do this. This is the man. So if Jesus is God, what should our reaction be? If Jesus is God, what should our reaction be? Five words, I think, is appropriate. Bow down and worship him. Bow down, go on your knees and worship him. Because he's God. That's our reaction. You should marvel as the disciples, following him into the storm. Worship this man because he's God. Bow down and worship him. This is what we see in the first story. Jesus Christ is a man of power, compassion. He's the God-man. And then we see in the second part, Christ has power over demons. Verse 28 says, "And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass by." Now the country of the Gadarenes was not part of Israel. They went over the Sea of Galilee to the other side of the Jordan. It was actually heathen territory. It was not part of Israel. And it's interesting that Jesus went to that side. So basically, it's one of the themes of Matthew. He's going to the Gentiles as well. He has an agenda. He's not only going to the Jews. He's going to the Gentiles. He's going to the difficult cases. You can say he's going to crack a hard case here. The hardest case that you can get. That's what Jesus is doing. He's a savior. There's nobody who can save like this Jesus. Like we see in Daniel, there's nobody who can save like this Jesus. He's going to these demon-possessed men. It says, verse 28, "And when he came to the other side, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb, so fierce that no one could pass that way." Now, the Gospel of Mark also relates a story, and he says there was one man. Now, it doesn't really matter, because it could have been that this Mark admits that there were not two men. But it doesn't really matter. The fact of the matter is, these men were so possessed by demons that they were not in control of themselves anymore. They were naked. Mark says that he was naked. The demon-possessed man was naked. He shouted, he screamed, he cut himself. That is the picture of a man that is completely taken over by demonic forces. Okay. So what we see in this story is that Jesus is now going for the most serious, the person that needs his help the most, or the men who needs his help the most. They are utterly in control of demonic forces. And Jesus is not saying, "Okay, you are too hard to reach. I'm going to the next town." No, he's going for the hardest case. He's going for demon-possessed men. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about your own life. You thought, you know, I'm a hard case. I know I've thought in my life as a person, I thought, you know, I don't know if I can be saved. I think I've sinned too much. I think I've done too many things wrong. And I've spoken to people as well that think they've just had it. There's no way back. I'm too hard of a case. And I don't know if you've ever met people like that. Or maybe you consider yourself to be a person like that. But I can tell you, God can crack your case. He has the power to do that. If he delivered these guys, he can deliver you for whatever problem you have. Whatever sin you are struggling with, may it be pornography, homosexuality, may it be idolatry, whatever it may be, whatever your case is, Jesus can deliver you from your sin. If he could deliver these men, he can deliver you, whatever it might be. And that's the theological point that Matthew is making. Jesus can save anybody. Anybody. Even these men, they didn't want to be saved. That's the other thing we see. They didn't want to be saved. They were happy in the tombs. They're happy to be demon-possessed. But Jesus comes to them, and it was their time to be delivered. There is hope for the most wicked kind of people in the world. Jesus can save to the uttermost those who come to him through Christ. Those who come to God through Christ. Now it's interesting, we see here in this text, verse 29, the knowledge of the demons, the fate of the demons, and the request of the demons. Verse 29 says, "What have you to do?" Behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" It is interesting to realize that these demons that possessed these men had true knowledge of Christ. And that's ironic because the Jews don't recognize who Jesus was, but the demons recognize him. They know who he was, but the Jews were supposed to receive him as the Messiah, they rejected him. But the demons, they know exactly who it is. They know Jesus is the Son of God. They don't deny his deity. They know he's the Son of God. They call him the Son of God. And not only did they know who he was, his true identity, they knew his power, his authority, and his purpose. "Are you coming here before the time to torment us?" What did they know? They knew Christ is going to torment them. Christ is going to judge them. Christ is going to throw them into the pool of fire. They know their fate is sealed. They know there's no hope for them. They know they're going to hell. They're just begging Christ, "Please, don't torment us before the time." That's the knowledge. They knew he had authority. He knew that he had the power to judge them, and even, and this is a strange thing, well, not so strange, but Christ was going to torment them. They knew it. They knew Christ was going to torment them in the lake of fire forever and ever. That's not a picture that we always see of Jesus. Think about Jesus. Thinking of Jesus as a God who tortures. Now that's what the Bible tells us. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is going to torture people in hell. That's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us every person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen. Christ is going to torture people in hell. That's the God we are serving. Now I hope that you will not be one of them, because God is going to judge people, and demons are already condemned. And if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will torture you in hell. And it will be just. You will not be vindictive. It will be just. It will be a just, fitting sentence for everybody who do not believe in him. So that's what we see here. The demons had knowledge. They knew their fate. And it's interesting, their request. They begged him. They begged God, if you cast us out, send us away in the herd of the pigs. They knew what was coming. So they were utterly submissive to the Son of God. They were terrified, petrified, terrified of the Son of God. It's interesting that many people are not terrified of Christ. They don't fear God because they don't have this knowledge of the demons. If only people, all people on the earth, have the knowledge that the demons have here, that Christ is going to come to judge the earth and that He's the Son of God, then people will worship Him. So the request of the demons was, they begged Him to be cast away into the herd of pigs. Now, I don't know why they requested that, I'm not sure, but I know demons are many times, I'm nowhere expert on demonology, I'm no expert, okay, but I know demons work through people. They're like parasites. They want a host, they want people to dwell in, they want pigs to go into, they need a host to operate through. And many times the fiercest opposition the church gets is from people. Why? Because the people that persecute the church and kill Christians are demon-possessed. That's how demons many times work. So they wanted to go into the pigs. Why? They don't want to go to hell now. They don't want to be tormented. They'd rather go into the pigs. So they begged Christ to go into the pigs. And that's what Christ did. And Christ sends them into the pigs. So that's what we see in verse 32. Jesus says one word again. One word. Remember previously in the chapter, one word. Be clean. Leprosy is clean. One word. Go. And they're gone. So again, we see here in this text the power, the omnipotent power of Jesus Christ. No theatrical movement or maneuver. No shouting, no screaming, no this, no speaking in tongues, no shouting or anything like that. What you see many times on TV of people that so-called cast out demons. No, one word. That's all Jesus needs. One word. We again see the power, omnipotent power of Christ. And what happens? Immediately they obey. You see the authority of Christ. Immediately they obey. Never has anything been seen like this. A horde of demons. Mark tells us they were called legion. They were a horde of. There's not just 7 or 10 or 100. There was thousands probably resided in these people. And with one word, gone, they had to flee. So here again we see Jesus has power. Not only over sicknesses, not only over the elements of nature, He has power over demons, hordes of demons, and yes, He has power over Satan as well. He has power over Satan. In fact, Christ came to destroy the works of the evil one. And how did He do that? At the cross. At the cross, Jesus died for the sins of His people. By His death, He stripped away the power of the devil. Why? Because the devil has power when we sin. You see, the power of the devil is sin. But when sins are forgiven, no accusation can be laid on the people of God. There's no condemnation. The power of sin, the power of death, is destroyed through the work of the cross of Christ. And through His resurrection, there's power over the devil. There's power over sin. There's forgiveness of sin. And we have salvation. And that's why Jesus came. And that's what we see here in the beginning. Because the demons had no accusation against Him. No place to come into His life. No such thing. He had power over them. And that's what we see here. The power of Jesus on display. So again, I ask you, if you think about the story of the demon-possessed men who have been set free. I remember when I was converted many years ago, about 24 years ago, I felt like this guy. And Mark, I remember Mark chapter 5. I read that story and I thought, I'm like this guy. I was a rebellious man as a teenager. And I felt I really need help. I really need help. And I felt like this guy, like everything, all the burdens are just lifting. All the burdens just lifting. And imagine these guys, you know, being delivered from this horde of demons. What a relief. What a relief. What freedom. What deliverance. What peace of mind these guys experienced. What peace of mind. But you know what's so shocking about the story is the reaction of the people. It's the reaction. You know, you would think these men that had a reputation in the community of being demon-possessed, now being set free. The story's being told. They've been set free. They've come to their, to a sound mind. They've been set free from all these demons. They have clothes on their bodies. They're not fierce anymore. People should have rejoiced. People should have praised God for this deliverance. And many times in other portions of Scripture, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see when people got delivered, then they brought the other sick people and the demon-possessed people. And they got set free as well. But these people are not like this. What does our text say? It says, when all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave the region. What did they do? They rejected Christ. Why? Now we don't know. Maybe they were afraid. I don't know. Maybe they were afraid of this man. Maybe I think actually what happened here is the money. Or that they lost a lot of money. Now I'm just speculating. But all these demons went into the peaks off the cliff. There's a lot of money being lost there. Now what are they doing? No, this guy is going to ruin our business. He's going to clean us out here. We're not going to go back to our normal way of life. So what do they do? No, please leave us. We beg you to leave us. They should have rejoiced. They should have rejoiced with these men. They should have accepted Christ. They should have brought their sick and their demon-possessed to this man. They should have, but they don't do that. They reject Jesus Christ. And that's so sad. And unfortunately, many people are like that. When Jesus comes into their life and rearranges things or delivers them or comes into their life and they say, no, rather not. I'll rather stay as I am. I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable as I am. I don't want to change. I don't want to lose my idols. I want to keep on as I'm was before. I want to stay the way I was. I was happy actually. With before you came, Jesus, into my life. I was happy. I was a happy man. So this is the problem. They rejected Jesus because they were not willing to worship him, to obey him, to trust him, to be delivered from their sins. They were unwilling. And that's a lesson for us. How do we react to Jesus Christ? How do we react? Do we come to him with our problems? Do we turn to Jesus Christ in our storm? When our trial and when we are facing trials, when we are facing heartache, when we are facing things that we cannot handle, what are we doing? Are we turning to Christ? Or are we saying, Jesus, please, just leave me alone? That's so sad. And may you and I be of those who turn to Christ. May you and I genuinely bow down and worship before this man. Because he's not any sort of man, this Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Lord of the universe. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto this man. He's the Savior. If you do not come to Jesus, your fate will be like those of the demons. That's just the reality. You must turn to Jesus. You must repent. You must come to Jesus with your case. Even if it's a hard one, he will save you. He has the ability to do that. May God help you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the power of Jesus Christ. Father, where would we be if Jesus was not omnipotent? Where would we be? We would be enslaved to the things of the world and to the prince of the power of this air. We would be enslaved to Satan. But Father, you came to set us free from the bonds of Satan. You came to set us free from the bonds, from the guilt of sin, from the power of sin, from the power of death. Father, we thank you for Christ who died on the cross to defeat the power of Satan and the power of sin. Father, we pray that each one in this room will bow down and worship Jesus now and forever. Father, draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.